Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. If you haven't known by now, today is the day of the deacon's pig roast. So we hope after service that you come over and join us over in McFadden Hall. It's a nice event that we do every year, and we're looking forward to that. Another thing I wanted to say briefly is the pastor nominating committee is getting close to finishing all their work. Certainly, some of the next steps are kind of negotiating. We're talking about sharing a minister between a church, a yoked ministry. We're working out the details of timing and things like that. Certainly, the congregation will have the opportunity to hear this person who could possibly be our next minister, and then after that person provides their service, there would be a congregational meeting. We'll let you all know in advance the exact timing of all that. So just want to give you a heads up on that. We're getting close for that. I think with that, I will turn over to Dave. He's going to talk about the Minute for Mission.
Thank you, Cliff. If you notice, there is an insert in this morning's bulletin, and it concerns an offering. It's one of the four great offerings that the Presbyterian Church takes. When I say Presbyterian Church, all churches within our denomination take up these four major offerings, one of which is the Peace and Global Witness offering, which comes on World Communion Sunday. How many people here know what World Communion Sunday is, what day it is, or when it is? I know you knew it, Arlie. And it's the first Sunday of October. So that's coming up in 2 weeks. It's when we have communion. In fact, World Communion Sunday, that means not just Presbyterians, but there are other denominations as well. We all celebrate our unity through Jesus Christ with communion on that day. Well, on that day, we're also going to take our Peace and Global Witness offering. And in the back, it says, as we work to share Christ's peace with one another, let us share that peace with those beyond our doors. 25% of this offering will go to our mid-council, joining with other congregations in our area to support peacemaking work in our region. The second 25% of this offering stays with our congregation so that we can commit ourselves to active peacemaking. And then 50% of this offering supports the active work for peace being done by Presbyterians everywhere. So everybody has a stake in this. And if you'll notice, there is a particular theme to my sermon today, which is the theme of what? Peace. And so we're going to talk about peace. The whole service is built about that theme. Over the next couple of weeks, you'll also receive more inserts that'll tell us a little bit more about this this offering, the Peace and Global Witness offering for this day. With that, are we ready to begin our service of worship? Okay. I direct your attention to one of the screens on either side of me. Christ sets before us this day the challenge to seek peace and to pursue it.
We accept the challenge of peace, so enable us to pursue it.
Christ sets before us this day the call to be peacemakers.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a suffering world.
We gather to embody God's love and desire for peace for all people.
To hear and give voice to creation's cry for justice and peace.
We gather to join with the oppressed and troubled people of the world in the struggle for liberation and for peace.
To work for justice, healing, and wholeness of life.
We gather to embrace the unity of God's people in Christ's church.
To make peace a reality.
My friends, come, let us now worship our God. Our opening hymn this morning is number 402, and it's entitled, How Lovely, Lord.
Thank you.
If you could remain standing right up through the greeting of God's family, I would appreciate that. Our prayer of confession. Let us confess our sins together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we confess that our aims are not always peaceful, that we remain a very proud and selfish bunch who will often strive to achieve our own advantage over others, regardless of the pain and inconvenience it might cause. Help us to now and always choose your will as your will, your way as our way, your peace as our peace. May our supreme desire be nothing less than a world at unity with itself, living in mutual trust, and where we may bring glory and honor to your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear now these words of assurance, that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died for us so that we might have life and approach God's throne of judgment cleansed of our sin. In Jesus Christ, I now pronounce that we are indeed forgiven. Affirm that which we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, before you start rushing around and shaking everyone's hand and extending the peace of Christ, I'm going to begin my sermon this morning by talking about a very, very important event that happened this past week. Well, I want to alert you that a very, very important event happened 90 years ago today. And that is that Veronica Zellhart is celebrating her 90th birthday today with us. And I think that deserves a special rendition of Happy Birthday to You, Veronica. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Veronica. Happy birthday to you. Well, extend the peace of Christ to your brothers and sisters all around you. All right, everyone back to your seats. Yeah. I'd like to invite our young friends to come forward. Attenzione. I'd like to have Sean and Emma and Santana to come up. Oh, Absolutely. Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? You know, today we're celebrating an important theme. It's called peace. Now, at the beginning of this minute for mission, which everyone has in their bulletin, it says, sometimes it feels like the world is coming at us so quickly that we don't know which way to turn. We don't know where to look and what to do next. And in a chaotic world, we find strength in knowing that someone is always near. Who is that? Jesus and God. That's right. And today we are joining in Paul's prayer that God grant us peace at all times. Peace for our world, peace for our family, peace for our community, our church, and ourselves. Peace at all times and in all ways. Now, there's a wonderful story about peace in the Bible. It seems like the 12 disciples, who were essentially, they were all fishermen. You know, they like to get out there, but they didn't use a rod. They used big nets, you know, because when they did it for a living, you know, one or two fish hauled in isn't going to keep supporting the family. So they got a lot of fish, so they use these big nets. Well, it's a beautiful day, and they're out there fishing, and they're singing to themselves, and some are, you know, laughing and telling jokes, but they're enjoying themselves. And all of a sudden, when they least expect it, the weather turns. The skies turn black, and there is terrible lightning, and there's explosions going on all around them. And how do you think they felt?
Feel good?
They didn't feel good.
They were scared?
They were scared. Wouldn't you be scared, Santana, if you're out on the boat, right? Now, Jesus was not with them. And they're saying, oh my God, this is getting bad. Now, I need a little bit of audience participation this morning. I want you to be the chaos that's going on. In other words, I want you to go, shh, shh, shh. And then I want you to take your arms and just kind of wave them a little bit in the air. And that's going to give my friends here a sense of chaos going on on the sea that day. All right? It was getting so bad, and they were so scared, and they're calling out for Jesus, wondering, well, Jesus can't help us. Thank you very much. Right? And all of a sudden, when the waves were at their highest, and the darkness was at its darkness, and they thought they were all going to die, who do you think comes walking on the waves? Jesus! He's saying, I didn't abandon you. You're not alone, left out there by yourselves. Because wherever you are, whenever it gets dark, and whenever life becomes chaotic and too difficult to handle, and you don't know which way to turn, just know that I'll always be there with you and for you. And you know, the first words out of his mouth are, he says, peace. And he's not saying peace to the winds and the waves. He's saying that to his disciples. He says, I want you to be peaceful. He says, I want you to know that I am with you. And when I'm with you, there's always going to be peace. Because nothing can destroy you if you know that I am with you and part of your life. And the second words that came out of his mouth were, he said, storm be still. And what do you think happened? The storm stilled. It became quiet all over again, just as it was earlier in the day. So what's the lesson there for us?
That they like peace.
They like peace. We all like peace, right? That who's going to always be with us?
Jesus.
Jesus is always going to be with us. And who's going to calm our hearts, especially when there's a storm going on inside of us as well as outside of us? Jesus, right? So just know you can always take comfort in that. Know that your family, your parents love you and they'll be with you to help calm that storm. But sometimes it gets too great for them and they need someone greater than themselves. And who do you think that is? That's Jesus comes for them too. Okay? Gracious God, thank you for always being with us and reminding us that there's never a moment that we're out of your sight. You know the storms within and the storms without. And you're there to offer us comfort and peace. Your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for your love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have one praise request. It's from Cheryl D'Amico. Thank you all for the prayers and concern. All my tests came back negative from my heart exam. My back surgery has been postponed because the pain is subsiding. I praise God for all my blessings. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much. And one more object of praise. Let's lift up Sue Galley and her family, because her granddaughter really, really needs our prayers at this time. That's all I'm going to say. Her granddaughter needs our prayers at this time in a great way. Well, our hymn of meditation is number 824, There Is a Place of Quiet Rest. You never develop any doubts that no matter what goes on in your life or in the world around us, He holds all of us, all creation, all God's people, close to God's very heart. With that, you may be seated, and I'll lead us in a pastoral prayer, and together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, You who transcend the small worries and anxieties of our lives, help us to transcend them too. Let us find such peace and joy in You that everything else in life assumes its proper perspective. If we have worries about our jobs or employment, help us to remember how every blessing in our life is a grace gift from above, and that You know our need even before we address them. If we've got major concerns about our health, remind us how we enjoy the best health care in the world here in our country, and that it is complemented by the love and care that You personally provide for each of us. Teach us to be less concerned about ourselves, and certainly more about Your world, and how when our attention is taken off our own problems, they don't nearly seem quite so bad and threatening. Show us how to find greater pleasure in giving ourselves to others in both ways small and large. Help us to develop deeper sensitivities to others' feelings and to know how to put our arms around them when they hurt. May we comfort those who grieve, those who no longer hear the steps of a loved one or feel their presence. Strengthen those of us who know the limitations that come with growing older, who find each day becoming confusing and weary, who discover things to be more difficult than they once were. And enfold all of us in those loving arms we just sang about, and draw us ever, and I mean ever, closer to you, even when we find it hard to sense your presence or to wander from your ways. We hold before you especially our friends and loved ones who face particular difficulties, who bear unusually heavy loads this day, those in hospitals, those recovering from operations or illness at home, those who travel, those facing difficult decisions, those who are beginning new jobs, those with domestic problems, those with declining physical powers or increasing mental confusion, those trying to overcome addictions of one kind or another, those dealing with a lack of faith, and those suffering from hunger or homelessness, those who are tired and overextended, and those who are simply confused and cannot find their way in life, those who have experienced the death of a loved one lately. May we hear some word, feel some touch through this service that will give them and us inner peace. But we pray for outer peace as well, peace between families and neighbors, as well as peace between nations. We know what a conflicted time this is, how everyone seems to be at odds with one another, whether it's conservatives versus liberals or Democrats versus Republicans. We take our respective political positions and we make it all personal, so that we not only disagree where another person may stand, but we judge them and even think of them as our enemy. How sick we are and how unhealthy our entire society has become. But help us. Help us to remember how we are all brothers and sisters under the skin, and that we are united by something even more profound than our biological family, that we are united as one in and through Jesus Christ, who has welcomed us as members of his own family, the family of God. And so help us all to be peacemakers in this world, where we can demonstrate your patience and your love, even as you demonstrate such towards us. We ask these things in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering, please. Simply because we have a dinner afterwards. We come because we want to praise you and thank you for all the goodness, for all that you bestow upon our lives and our families' lives and in our homes and our jobs. And we ask that you would receive now these offerings, these tithes and gifts, and know that they come from hearts filled abundantly with your gratitude towards you. Thank you for your love that is so undeserved. Thank you for your presence here today, now, and always. And in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and it is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, probably one of Jesus' most famous speeches. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the reading of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Arlie. And now would we pray one more time with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. September 18th, this past Tuesday, was an especially noteworthy occasion. It was the 40th anniversary of one of the most significant events of the 20th century. Following 12 days of secret negotiations with President Jimmy Carter acting as intermediary, the Camp David Peace Accords, were signed by Egyptian President Anwar Sadat and Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin. The two framework agreements were signed at the White House, where they led to the 1979 Egypt-Israel Peace Treaty. And due to that agreement, which in over 40 years has never once been violated between these two nations, Sadat and Begin were awarded the 1978 Nobel Peace Prize, probably the greatest honor you can receive bestowed by the world upon one person. I remember that day as if it were yesterday. You see, I was employed as a fiberglass insulator in Santa Cruz, California, and I was working on a new complex of apartments situated only a few blocks from the ocean. And I kept my radio on all day long because I wanted to follow the events as they were unfolding. And at the very moment that the signing took place, I stopped work long enough to announce to everybody what was going on in the world, because I did not want them to miss it, that the seemingly impossible had been accomplished, that President Carter had helped broker a peace between two sworn enemies who had fought three wars against each other over the previous 30 years. And if I had some champagne, well, let me qualify, if I had some cold duck, believe me, I would have popped that cork and shared it with everyone. Well, the theme of peace saturates the Bible. If you notice, it opens with a provisional peace in the Garden of Eden, and it ends in an eternal peace with a new heaven and a new earth. This is especially apparent in the Gospels, beginning from the moment that Jesus is born into it. Peace on earth was the heart and sum of the message that was delivered by the angels. And throughout his ministry, Jesus never stopped iterating it. "Peace be unto you. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." And the Apostle Paul repeated that same theme throughout his ministry, telling the church, "God has called us to peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Christ made it clear that this peace, the peace of God, was fundamentally different from every other peace that passes for such in our world. He said on the eve of his arrest, betrayal and arrest, "Peace I bequeath to you, my own peace I give you, a peace that this world cannot give. This is my gift to you." The peace he was contrasting his own with was that of the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana consisted of a world order in which Rome was its center, and the conquered regions all about her became her slaves. In the outer regions of the empire, the inhabitants were unduly oppressed and exploited, forced to pay for the expensive building campaigns and even military campaigns of Caesar. In those provinces, there was unbelievable misery. People were lacking in food and water and shelter and education. The poor there lived in hopelessness and despair. Oh, there was peace, all right. But it was an enforced peace where people were kept in check at the end of a spear in order to make the rich richer and the poor poorer. And such was the famed Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. On the other hand, with the birth of Christ, there came an entirely new peace, the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ, an alternative peace that would help restore their hope and lift their despair. It would start at the fringes, the edges of the empire, and gradually work its way to the center, which was Rome. This was not some vague spiritual peace. This was a real peace. It was a concrete act of God in human history and in all human relations. It didn't mean peace in heaven after you and I have died. It meant reconciliation right now between persons on the basis of God's own reconciliation to us. Jesus becomes God's peace with us, through whom all sin is cast away, through whom all rebellion and distrust against him are now forgotten. Jesus becomes the proof of God's love and reconciliation with us, and he becomes the peace in our relations with everyone else, whether it's between Arab or Jew, black or white, American or Afghani. If Americans were ever in need of peace, it is certainly today. With all the demagoguery and with all the name-calling going on, the political divide in this country has never been greater. No wonder people become angry or numb at the mere mention of anything that smells of the political, or why it is that our elected officials suffer from the lowest public approval ratings in history. In many ways, it reminds me of the 1960s all over again, a decade of great turmoil in our country in which we found ourselves divided over such issues as civil rights and women's lib in the Vietnam War. The Bible speaks of those who would cry, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. The fact is that peace is a much rarer commodity than violence and conflict and war has ever been. It's been observed that Washington, D.C. has so many peace monuments because they build one after every war. While peace has been described as that glorious, brief moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Over the past 3 years, three decades, we've been embroiled in the Middle East far longer than any other war that America has ever participated in. By such a state of affairs, we know that they won't last forever, because the Bible anticipates a last day, a time in which we are told that Christ shall return, put his enemies under his feet, and inaugurate a new heaven and a new earth. Whatever these mean, we know that it's encrypted with great symbolic significance, but at the same time, it offers us hope and a promise that we can never give up. The prophet Isaiah, he spoke of the day when the lion would lie down with the lamb, where our swords would be turned into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Meanwhile, the book of Revelation, for all of its mystery and metaphor, looked forward to that day when death would be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. However, until that day arrives, the Church of Jesus Christ has been summoned to serve as leaven in the world. That is, as a transforming agent, helping to alleviate its sufferings and its injustices by our faithful witness and commitment to that other kingdom, Christ's kingdom, of which, as children of God and as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we are now citizens. We are to reflect its values of love and mercy and peace and justice in all of our relations. And in this way, we demonstrate the truth and the reality of that other kingdom as well. This is why Jesus has us pray, as we do every week at the end of our Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As disciples of Jesus Christ, as representatives of his kingdom, all of us who wear the badge of Christian are called to be peacemakers. All of us are summoned to be agents of reconciliation wherever we may be. You see, it is part and parcel of our calling. It was St. Paul who commanded the early church that they were to be at peace with all persons, insomuch as it lied within them. And so when we breed dissension and conflict rather than peace and brotherhood, it then calls into serious question whether we really are children of God, as Jesus says true peacemakers are. The late Dutch priest Henri Nouwen was not only a great Catholic educator and the author of a number of well-known books that spoke to both Catholics and Protestants alike, he was regarded by those who knew him to be an extremely spiritual man. Now, for the last 10 years of his life, he abandoned a lifetime of teaching at some of the most prestigious institutions in our country. That includes Yale, Harvard, even our own Princeton Theological Seminary, in order that he might become the pastor to a small community near Toronto, Canada, where people with developmental disabilities live and share life together with those who care for them. This experience changed his life, and it deepened his experience of God and other people in a way he never anticipated. He wrote about it in a book that he published entitled Adam, God's Beloved. Now, Henri Nouwen lived in a house with 6 handicapped persons and 4 assistants, where they tried to imitate the spirit of the Beatitudes, our New Testament lesson for this morning. He said they all lived together day in and day out as a family, gradually forgetting who was handicapped and who wasn't. Now, Nouwen had never worked with handicapped people before. He didn't know what to expect. He was invited to work directly with Adam, who was the weakest person of the family. And who was Adam? Adam was a 25-year-old man who cannot speak, cannot dress or undress himself, cannot walk alone or eat without much help. Adam does not cry, does not laugh. Only occasionally does Adam make eye contact. His back is distorted and his arms and leg movements are very twisted. He suffers from severe epilepsy, and notwithstanding the heavy medication he receives, there are a few days without him experiencing grand mal seizures. Sometimes, as he grows suddenly rigid, he utters a howling groan. It took the priest about an hour and a half to wake Adam up, to give him his medication, to undress him, to carry him into his bath, to wash him, to shave him, to clean his teeth, to dress him, to walk him to the kitchen, to give him his breakfast, to put him in his wheelchair, and then bring him to the place where he spends most of the day undergoing different therapeutic exercises. After the first month of working this way with Adam, something began to happen to Nouwen that had never happened before. This deeply handicapped young man, whom some might consider to be no more than a vegetable, a distortion of humanity, a useless animal-like creature, started to become his dearest companion. As his fears and uncertainty gradually subsided, a love started to emerge in him, so full of tenderness, so full of affection, that most others seemed boring and superficial compared to the hours that he spent with Adam. And out of this broken body and broken mind emerged a most beautiful human being, offering him the greatest gift that he himself would never be able to offer back. And this is how Nouwen described what he found happening. It is hard for me to find adequate words for this experience, but somehow Adam revealed to me who he was and who I was and how we could love each other. As I carried his naked body into the water, made big waves to let the water run fast around his chest and neck, rubbed noses with him, told him all sorts of stories about him and me, I knew that 2 friends were communicating far beyond the realm of thought or emotion. Deep speaks to deep, spirit speaks to spirit, heart speaks to heart. And I started to realize that there was a mutuality of love, not based on shared knowledge or shared feelings, but on shared humanity. And the longer I stayed with Adam, the more clearly I started to see him as my gentle teacher, teaching me what no book, no school, no professor could ever have taught me. While he was writing his book about this experience, Adam's parents came for a visit. And Nouwen asked them, "During all the years that you had Adam in your home, what did he give you?" And his father smiled and said, without a moment of hesitation, "He brought us peace." He is our peacemaker, our Son of Peace. Now, and recognize that both he and Adam were created by the same God and that they both shared a common humanity. And that as Christians, we are to love and accept others not on the basis of their various achievements, not on the basis of their levels of success, not on the basis of what it is someone else can do for us in kind, but because they too are members of that same family of God that we are, and that we are in fact united as brothers and sisters of the deepest kind to one another. And this meant that he, this esteemed professor and writer, was no more precious or important in the eyes of God than Adam was. That God could not love him any more than God could love Adam. This man who could do nothing. Someone who is completely dependent upon others for merely the simplest of things. Adam never said a word to him. Adam never would. At his funeral, nobody would be standing up to deliver a litany of many of Adam's accomplishments because he had none. And yet Adam taught him something about peace that is not of this world. It was a peace that was rooted in merely being present to each other. A peace that speaks about the love of God by which we are all held. A peace that keeps calling us to a whole new kind of community. A fellowship of the weak. Now it's said that Adam's gift was his pure being with us. Every evening, he'd run home to help Adam to supper and then put him to bed, and he'd realize that the best thing that he could do for Adam was simply to just be there for him. And that, for now, and became his greatest joy. Paying total attention to Adam's breathing, his eating, his careful steps. Looking how he tired out just lifting a spoon to his mouth. Always wondering about the possible pains Adam was experiencing but could not communicate about. Where now his whole life had been based on doing things for himself. On building a career and accumulating degrees and earning honors along the way. With moments of suspicion and jealousy, resentment and competitiveness intermixed. He was beginning to realize that all real, true ministry begins and ends by first learning how to be there for one another. Learning to love others not on the basis of what they can do, but on the basis of simply who they are as children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I've heard over the years the parents of severely handicapped children say as much themselves, even referring to them as God's gift to them. Our Johnny has such a pure heart, and he's taught us how to love in ways we never thought possible, they say. I know that some of you have had to look at loved ones in the past, care for them in the final stages of their life, and some of you are doing that right now. And you do so ever so tenderly and without complaint. And although it was never easy, it became a real labor of love for you. You know, I shared a similar experience when my mother developed Alzheimer's, and she could no longer care for herself or even remember who any of her children were. I and my siblings would visit her regularly. We'd see her at the nursing home where we would tenderly stroke her hand, or we'd take the brush and comb her hair and tell her over and over again just how much we loved her. We'd sing her songs and relate stories about our lives growing up, although we knew that none of it connected to her any longer. She'd just sit there with that vacant look in her eyes and continue to smile for us. But you see, still, our love for her was unconditional, and it was beyond anything that she could give us in return. It was to love her for whom she just was, the woman who gave us life, the woman who cared and provided for us when we were yet unable to care and provide for ourselves. And believe me when I say that such love is the purest and most sublime love there is, and you know why? Because it is so selfless. And just imagine if we could learn to love others in the same way, how there'd be far less competitiveness, more support and encouragement for one another. There'd be far less self-absorption and looking after number one, and more of an interest in trying to succeed in life together. Consider how different our relation to our families and our neighbors and our coworkers would be. How our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces or even our communities could be transformed in ways we could never imagine. Consider how different the politics in Washington would be, and even the legislation passed by our representatives there. we'd see peace break out on an order one would only find in our Father's kingdom, wouldn't we? And in closing, let me say this. The fact is that we can love like that. For people like Father Nouwen and Mother Teresa, these were not persons whom God had entrusted with a special calling or gift. They weren't somehow endowed with a larger heart or a greater capacity for compassion or patience or pity than the rest of us. On the contrary, they were every bit the same as you and I, possessing the very same heart. Only they believed their Bible, and they took Christ seriously at his word, especially his saying, "Whatsoever you do unto these, the least of my brethren, you have done unto me." Moreover, we're not only equipped with that same capacity for love that they had, but we've also received the very same commission they received, which is to be peacemakers in the highest sense of the word, to fulfill a calling that includes caring for the least of our brothers and sisters and loving our enemies as we love ourselves. Of course, the inspiration and the highest exemplar of such peace continues to be Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. He is the one who refused to cling to his divine power. He is the one who said, "Blessed are the poor, the gentle, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted in the cause of righteousness." It is he who reached out and touched the lame and the crippled and the blind, who spoke words of forgiveness and encouragement to everyone while receiving none for himself, who died despised and rejected and alone. It was Christ who teaches us that we are to reach out in love to all persons, regardless of how strange or different they may be, because still they are our brothers and sisters in God. And so long as we keep our eyes focused on him, he who became poor with the poor, weak with the weak, and rejected with the rejected, will we then discover the source of all our joy, the basis of all our peace, and become the true peacemakers that as sons and daughters of God, we have indeed been called. Let us pray. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, may we sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn for this morning is number 372, "Oh for a World."
you, and may he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.